Good morning. This is not my original something that I came up with, but I thought it was really insightful. Consider the man Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was unique in his birth. Prophets foretold his birth. He was born of a virgin. His birth was announced by angels. Kings from the east came to see the new babe. A star led a procession to where he lay. A jealous king sought to destroy him. His father was warned in a dream, take the babe and away and flee the king's slaughter. These signs show his birth to be unique indeed. Jesus is the centerpiece of history. We date our calendars from his birth. The initials BC and AD are testimony to his actual existence on earth. Those before him looked forward to his coming and what he would do. Today, men look backward at what he did. He is the centerpiece of all history. Jesus was sinless. He is called a just man by his enemies. His accusers needed false witnesses. His judge said he found no fault in him. He who died with him said, this man has done nothing amiss. He says of himself, which of you can convict me of sin? He is a lamb without spot or blemish. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet he is without sin. Jesus did the greatest wonders ever done. He had power over nature's elements. He had power over demons. He had power over disease. He had power over death. Yes, even his own death. He never met a funeral procession that he did not stop and raise the dead. He healed all manners of infirmities. He was a man approved by God by miracles. Jesus spoke the most profound words ever uttered. The Beatitudes are unmatched in beauty, truth, and goodness. No man could ensnare him in his words. His words are the simplest and yet the most profound words ever uttered. No man spake like this man spake. His words prick the conscience, convict the soul, and judge the very intents of our hearts. Jesus demonstrated the attributes of God. He hates sin. He loves men. He's gentle and forgiving with the penitent outcast. He is merciful to those who want to be loose or freed from sin's power. He speaks with disdain of self-righteous and religious hypocrites. He is kind to children. He is no respecter of persons. He is justice, mercy, love, and kindness personified. Jesus was unique in his exit from the world. And while he was crucified between two common thieves, darkness enveloped the land. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom as he died. He arose from the dead and the earth vomited up many dead bodies. For 40 days he showed himself by many infallible truths. He ascended to heaven in a cloud. He was indeed unique in his exit from the earth. Jesus left behind enthusiastic disciples who sought to change this world to his desires. His apostles turned the world upside down. These were ordinary men, but with unordinary power, authority, and signs. His church changed the course of the world. His church is the salt which preserves the earth from corruption. His church is the light which has kept this earth from total darkness. His disciples are ambassadors who plead, "Be ye reconciled to God." They continue to do that, to do what he wants done in this world. Jesus left behind memorials of his having been here. Jesus instituted his own memorial, and each Sunday we partake of his memorial feast. He told his disciples to eat the bread and drink the cup in his memory. His church obeys this ordinance. It is his chief memorial, and yet each time one sees an assembly in his name, it stands as a memorial to his having been here. Each time one witnesses a baptism, one is reminded of his death, burial, and resurrection. And each time one meets a Christian who loves another, it testifies that God came, for he said, "By this you shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." Each changed and converted man testifies that God, the Son of Man, has been on earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so standing in awe of your perfect plan and the simple yet meaningful ceremony we're about to partake of when we recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be with each one who partakes, and prayerfully that it will be in a worthy manner. We pray you continue to guide, direct, and protect. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, choir, for singing this morning. I don't know about you all, but I like special music, which I've been told every time I sing it is special. So I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I don't think it is. It's good to have everyone out this morning. You know, I was thinking, Sue, if I'm up here preaching too long, you could do like they do at the Emmys and Oscars. You could start playing, and so I'll know it's time to offer the invitation. Well, I guess most of you, if you didn't, you got the, my mom and dad were here up here this weekend. My mom came to church with us this morning, so if you didn't get a chance to meet her, I know some of you have already apologized to her for giving birth to me. So today we're going to continue our series of sermons on the people of Genesis as we've been walking through the book and looking at different people in the book. Today we're going to look at the Tower of Babel, and more specifically the people of the Tower of Babel. Before I get into that, I wanted to share a story I came across. And you may have heard it because it's an old corny preacher joke, so I apologize in advance. But it was a story I came across about these two ducks and a frog were friends, and they lived in the same farm pond. And they were the best of friends, and they loved spending time together. But this one particular year, there was a very severe drought. And so the pond started drying up and losing water and was getting down to hardly nothing. And so the ducks were talking, and they said, you know, we're going to have to fly somewhere else and find another pond that has more water in it. And the other ducks said, well, that's fine, but what about our friend Frog here? We can't just leave him here. What are we going to do? I hate to leave him. And the frog says, hey, ducks, I've got a great idea. He said, why don't we grab a stick, and we'll get a stick, and you can put the stick in your bills, and then I'll clamp on with my mouth in the middle, and you guys can carry me over to the next pond. And the ducks were like, hey, that's a great idea. So they found a stick there around the pond, and they put the stick in their bills, and the frog clamped onto it, and they took off flying. And they were flying out of the pond and across the farm there, and the farmer looked up, and he saw these two ducks with a stick in her mouth carrying this frog hanging on by his mouth. And the farmer said, wow, that is a great idea. Wonder who came up with that. And the frog said, I did. It started out as a good idea. But as soon as he opened his mouth, it wasn't such a good idea. Now, the reason I tell that joke is sometimes we have good ideas, or we think we've got good ideas, but they end up backfiring on us, or they end up not being as good as they think we are. And that's really what happened on a much deeper level in the story of the Tower of Babel. And I don't know how familiar you are with this. As a matter of fact, I don't ever remember even hearing a sermon on this chapter before, but I certainly know the story of Genesis chapter 11, if you want to turn there. We're going to be looking at the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 11 today as we look at the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, last week we talked about Noah and his sons in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We're skipping over chapter 10, but Genesis chapter 10 is basically the story, the family tree, the lineage of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it talks a little bit about them. And then chapter 11, we move into the first account of people moving to an area called Shinar, which will later become known as Babylon. But these people, at this time in the history of the earth, you know, the world was destroyed by the flood, and only people that were left was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. And so this is obviously several years later, as those sons as began to reproduce and the earth began to get large again. But the people all had the same common language. Everyone spoke one language. And I know, probably like you, I think, boy, that would be nice if everybody just spoke one language. We'd understand everybody. But that's not the case. Let's look at Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. It said, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now you can look at that story in Genesis chapter 11 there and say, well, that's how we got different languages and how we got different people all over the world. But I want to look a little bit deeper into this story and understand some lessons that I think apply to us today that we can learn. Now I know that the people there thought they had a great idea that they would build themselves this big tower and it would reach the heavens and they would make a name for themselves. But God saw that as a bad idea and knew that wouldn't be good. And that's kind of how God works. He tries to protect us from ourselves sometimes and our bright ideas. Modern day Babylon is Iraq, if you didn't know that. This area that we're talking about, Shinar, here would be just north of what is modern day Baghdad today. And this area would later, as Scripture tells us, become known as Babel, which Babel is the Hebrew word for confused. So this is where God confused their language and scattered them out across the earth so that they couldn't do something like they were trying to do. But what can we learn from this story? The first thing I believe we can learn from this is that we need to make a name for God, not ourselves. If you read the text there, what did it say the reason they wanted to build this huge tower up to the heavens? It says because they wanted to make a name for themselves. I can guarantee you that anytime we try to do something for ourselves and not God, it's not going to end up a very good idea. The consequences are not going to go very well. Now I think by human nature, we as human beings, we have ego and we have pride. And many times we want to make a name for ourselves and we want to get all the credit. We want to have all the great ideas. We always want things to be our way. We always want to be the center of attention. We always want to get all the recognition that's out there. And this happens at the workplace. It happens at school. It happens on teams. And it even happens in churches. People get upset, get their feelings hurt, or mad because they don't get recognition, they don't get their way, they don't get notoriety or credit for something. In my years of ministry, there's been more than one occasion someone's came up to me and said someone's upset and got their feelings hurt because their name was left out of the bulletin. That ever happened here? People get mad and upset because they don't get notoriety and recognition. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to feel appreciated. We obviously want to feel appreciated. But to me, it's a deeper attitude of why are we doing the things that we do? Are we doing things in the world for our own pride, our own ego, to make a name for ourselves? Or are we doing it for God? And I believe as Christians, as people who follow Christ, when we become Christians, when we give our life to Christ, when we take on, clothe ourselves with Christ, it should stop being about us. It's about God. So whatever we do, matter of fact, Scripture said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Scripture says, do it as if you're working for the Lord, not men. So I believe whatever we do, whether it's at work, whether it's on a team, whether it's here at church, whatever we do, we should want God to get the credit, God to get the recognition. And so we have to do that, and we have to keep ourselves humble, or we're always going to get our feelings hurt or be upset or cause trouble. And if you look at sports, when you've got someone on a team that has a big ego and always wants the ball and always wants to make the big plays and always do that, that team usually suffers some internal, in the locker room at least, they tend to have a lot of inward fighting among them because you've got people trying to be individuals on a team sport. And I know you probably get sick of sports analogies, but they're the easiest to use. But, you know, Christianity is a team sport. This is not an individual religion, and we are the body of Christ. We, as the church, represent the body of Christ. We're all a part of the body, and none of us are the head of the church. That's Christ. And we all have a part to play in that, but all the body works together for Christ. And that's the type of attitude that we need to have. These people in Babel did not have that type of attitude. They weren't trying to get up to build a tower to the heavens to make a name for God. They were trying to make a name for themselves. Our job as Christians, however, is to be the direct opposite of the world. The world says, me, 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 it's all about me. But God says it's all about Christ. Our job or our role as Christians in the body of Christ in the church is to worship and to serve and to be obedient to God and want Him to get the notoriety, to want God to get the credit, God to get the recognition. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, John wrote, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." John recognized that everything in this world, including him, was made and created by God and for God. But God alone is the only one worthy to receive glory and honor and power, not me and not you. Even though churches may have a minister, even though we might have leaders in the church, elders and shepherds, and you might lead ministries, and you might be a deacon or you might be a ministry leader, we may serve and do things in the church, we need to realize and keep in mind and be mindful, and this is just me giving you my opinion, but I believe my opinion's right. But I believe what we do, it's either all for God or all for nothing. I believe everything that we do, we should do it for God and for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 4, verse 10, and we've been studying James on Wednesday nights, James 4, chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." If me and you want to be lifted up, then we need to humble ourselves and before God and let Him be first. And God will bless us in that way. Now, I'm not saying, again, I don't want people to feel like I'm saying that I know what it's like sometimes to not feel appreciated, but it's more an attitude of humbleness and gratefulness that we're allowed to serve the Lord. But we need to have this type of attitude that we don't care, we're going to serve the Lord and we don't care who gets credit, that we don't have to be in charge, that we don't have to be the one that gets the recognition. And believe me, this goes on a lot in a lot of churches. There have been people who said they wouldn't give this or do this unless their name or their family's name was put on it. And I've seen this with my own eyes. Now, if I was in that position, I'd say, well, you can just keep it. But I wasn't in that position. But God is the name that is above all names, and He is the only one who deserves our praise and honor. So whatever we do, we need to do it for God's glory and make it about Him and make a name for Him. Because that's how me and you are going to be a light into the world. That's how me and you are going to share the story of the gospel with people. That's how we're going to influence people. That's how we're going to make a difference, is by making God famous, making Him the one who gets the glory and the honor and not us. We need to make it about Him. The second thing I think we can learn from the story about the Tower of Babel is we don't have to go very far to be close to God. Now, again, they didn't build this tower to get close to God. They were doing it to make a name for themselves. But a lot of times people think, well, you know, I've got to do this and do that to be close to God. But I don't believe that me and you have to build a tower to be near God. I also don't believe we have to come to this church building to be close to God. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not saying you're like, all right, the preacher said we don't have to come to church anymore. That's not what I'm saying. Don't take that as an excuse not to come to church services for worship and study. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us otherwise. It tells us not to forsake meeting together, as some are the habit of doing. But understand, my point is that I'm trying to let you know that God's presence is everywhere. We come together and assemble at this building. This place is holy because He is holy. And we come together as His church body, we make this place holy. Not this carpet, not these walls, not this land, not this building. But I want us to understand that we can take God with us everywhere we go. God is everywhere we go. Sadly, people there, like I said, weren't trying to build a tower to get closer to God. But we need to understand that we can have connection with God anytime that we want. That God isn't some far off God up in the heavens somewhere. That God isn't in some other country, in some other town. That God is with us everywhere we go if we are Christians. When we are baptized, we are given the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word speaking to us. We have God everywhere we go. Scripture indicates in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God is always near. In Psalms 145:18, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." So you see that in the Old Testament, the psalmist reminds us, hey, God's near. All you got to do is call on Him and He's there. But He's really there. You might not recognize Him because of your problems and because of your tribulations, your trials, but God's near. You just have to call on Him and He'll let you know that He's near. But also, Paul reminds us that part of knowing God's near is he's reminding us, hey, God's near, so you better be gentle to people. You know, you better act how you're supposed to act. But also, there's a requirement on our behalf. James tells us if we come near to God, He'll come near to us. So there's an obligation on our part. You've probably heard it said, when you don't feel God's presence, God's not the one that moved, we're the one that moved. You've probably heard that saying in some form or some fashion, and I believe that to be very true. You know, when we don't feel God around us or near us, it's because of something else going on. It's not because God got mad at us and left, but sin may be separating us from God. We might be allowing our problems or our trials and different things to come between us and God. We might allow Satan might be using distractions from our job or from our relationships or something else, and we feel like God's not near. But understand this, if you're a Christian, you have the promise that God is always near. And it's up to us to get back close to Him. God never moves. So understand, if we want to be close to God, we have to understand that He's always near us. Now, it's great to come together as Christians and come together at church and worship God together. But understand, when you get in that car, He's in the car with you. When you go home, when you go to school, when you go to work, wherever you go, God is always near and He's always present. So I believe we can learn that God's not very far away. The third thing I think we can learn from the story of the Tower of Babel is that God knows best. God knows best. We saw in the story, in this situation, that when God came down and saw what they were doing, He knew it wasn't a very good idea. God being all-knowing and knowing everything, He saw that if they could accomplish this, that He said nothing would be impossible for them. And I believe, and I'm just speculating, and you may have your own opinions about this, but I believe He saw that pride and ego, that they were trying to make a name for themselves and they had the wrong attitude, and if they accomplished this, then they would be self-reliant, self-efficient, and they wouldn't depend on God, and they wouldn't worship God, and they wouldn't see God for their needs. And God is just like any good parent. Sometimes He protects us from our own poor decisions, does He not? God protects us because we think we this is a great idea, or we should do this, or this is what road we should go down, and God puts up stumbling blocks. God puts things in our way to keep us from making some very poor decisions. Now, God allows us sometimes to make poor decisions. God allows bad things to happen in our life sometimes. And we have to discover what God is trying to teach us from that. Maybe He's trying to grow our faith. Maybe He's trying to get us to wake up and repent and give our lives to Him. Maybe God is trying to show us that He has something better for us. There's lots of reasons depending on the circumstance. But the key is me and you need to trust God, that God knows what's best for us. Sometimes we don't understand why our parents say no. Mom, you can testify to this. My mom's here today. When I'd ask Mom why not, what would she say? Because I told you so. That's all you need. And sometimes God, we have to trust God with that, that God knows best. And he said no because He has something better for us or something bigger, or He's protecting us from something. But many times we have this sinful, prideful ego that gets in the way and we think we know better. Did you also notice in the story there when they decided to build this tower that they didn't use, there was a little verse in there that says they made bricks themselves and they didn't use stone. You understand, did that ever stick out to you that maybe they were so consumed with themselves and not God? A stone's already made, you don't have to do nothing. God already created, there was already stones on the earth. They wanted to make their own. They wanted all the credit for what they were doing. They wanted to make the bricks themselves and all those sort of things. You may have not caught that, but I believe their intentions from the very beginning were not good. Were not to make God famous, not to give God glory. It was to make themselves glory. And they weren't trying to get close to God. They were trying to make themselves gods in a sense. And so God came down and saw this wasn't good. And so He confused their language and scattered them out all over the earth. And you may think, well, that sounds, you know, some people may read that and not fully understand that. But we have to understand that sometimes God protects us from ourselves. Whether that's our sinful nature, whether that's our bad habits, whether that's our ill motives, whether that's our ignorance, whether that's even our stupidity or our own good intentions. We all do things, even with good intentions sometimes, that we didn't think through. But God is smarter than us. God is wiser than us. God is more powerful than us. And God is certainly more holy than us. God is in control, and not only of the universe, but God should be in control of mine and your life as Christians. When you become a Christian, this is the reason why a lot of people don't give their life to Christ, or is because they don't want to surrender their will to God. But that's why being a Christian is so humbling, is because God wants us to totally surrender ourselves to Him and allow Him to work in our lives and be Lord of our lives. I've heard some of you say a lot of people want Jesus to be their Savior. They don't want Him to be the Lord. It means they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to face punishment for their sins. But at the same time, they still want to do what they want and live however they want. And they don't want Jesus to be Lord. But we need Jesus to not only be our Savior, we need Him to be our Lord. We need to allow Him to work in our lives. Because God's wisdom and God knows best, is not to borrow an old pun from an old TV show, but Father does know best. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. Jeremiah said, "But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding." As a matter of fact, I don't have this here, but remember when Job questioned God, God said, "Where were you when I hung the stars?" You know, God's mind is a lot bigger and broader than ours. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Now understand, God does have no foolishness, and God is not weak. But even if God was foolish, and even if God had a weakness, He would still be wiser than the smartest, wisest human in the world. And even in His weakness, God would be stronger than the human, strongest person in the world. But Paul was just trying to make a point that God's ways are not our ways. That God's wisdom is not our wisdom. That God is holy, God is God, and we are not. God is the creator of all. God is all-powerful. God has power and control over everything. God is also all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows our thoughts, He knows our attitude, He knows our mindset, He knows our secrets, He knows our failures. But God also knows our potential. God also knows the gifts and talents and abilities He's given us to use for Him. God also knows our hearts. But God is also ever-present, as I've already mentioned. God is everywhere, and God is always near. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It indicates Paul to the Ephesians said that we need to follow God's example. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We need to trust that God knows best. We need to follow God's example. He says, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love as Jesus Christ did. How did Jesus show His love for us? He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. God wants us to live lives of sacrificial love. God wants us to set an example of living our lives as an offering to God. Well, we can't do that if we're trying to make a name for ourselves and not God. We can't be a fragrant offering. So we need to let our lives be an offering and a sacrifice to God so that His name is known. And in this world, God's name needs to be known more than just a cuss word. God's name needs to be known for somebody swearing or getting mad or blaming God. God's name needs to be holy and righteous and praised and worshiped and given recognition. And it can only do that if we're living an example just like Christ. But also, we need to understand that as we look at God, we need to understand as we look at this story of the Tower of Babel today that we can see that God is near those who seek Him. God is there for me and you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a day off. God doesn't need those type of things. But we have to trust God because sometimes God will remain silent. Sometimes God will take His time in how He answers our prayers and how He responds to us. But we can rest assured that God will answer according to His will and His way and in His timing. And we have to trust in that. That God knows better than me and you know. That His wisdom and understanding is far greater than any human understanding. And I would think so because a creator creates something, a creator is greater than his creation. And we are his creation. But God didn't create us to just do whatever we want and live and make a name for ourselves. God created us for His glory. God created us in His image because God wants a relationship with us and He loves us. God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that's kind of what Paul's saying there. Our example should be like Christ. Christ loved us so much that He came here and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice. So as we close this morning and we look at this story in Genesis chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel, I hope we can see that we need to honor God, that we need to seek God, and that we need to trust God. We're going to offer our invitation at this time. We're going to sing page 327, Jesus is Calling. And if anybody needs to respond to the invitation song, you can come forward as we sing this song. If you've never given your life to Christ and want to repent of your sins and be baptized, we can do that this morning. If you want to recommit your life to Christ and rededicate yourself, you can do that. If you need prayers, if you want to, whatever your needs this morning, you can answer the call as we sing Jesus is Calling. Please stand.